Well, last week I took the prerogative opportunity to share a particular testimony with you. If you weren't here, it was a vital testimony in my life in Eastern Europe, and I can make a paper copy for you. It's about 6.5 pages long or so, and if it got put on our website, it's also available there. The purpose is not to entertain, though certainly God's stories are often entertaining. It is for the purpose of bringing him glory. I've had a lot of other testimonies, and so have you. I've got some testimonies that God was doing in my life before I acknowledged him as my Lord and Savior. God is there and is at work. I want to share another story with you this morning to get us into this direction. Prior to last week and sharing that testimony, I was basically, this will be the third part of HIM, H-I-M, exclamation point. Today I want to talk about distractions from him, turning us away from him. Quite a few years ago, I was married, but I don't remember how many kids at home, not that many. I had an elk tag. I was hunting elk in the Powers unit outside of Glendale, just north of us. And the evening came, and I was actually staying with Jeff Moritz before he got married on Fir Point property. And as I passed by a certain place, I said, I want to be there before daybreak in the morning. And so the next morning, it had snowed that night, and made my way back there. And I walked up a hill, and there's a ridge right above me. Above that, I could see that there's an open space where elk might be, right? It just seemed right. Nobody was going up there, and anyway, I was there. And there was a little cul-de-sac, and I made my way out of that cul-de-sac, just surrounded by new growth brush, mucky muck, and it opened up into territory the likes of which I'd never imagined. Elk sign everywhere. That means poop, okay? And fresh. And all over. And I could see, just walking down this ridge, like, there, this is going to be a good day. You have that feeling, you know? So I walked down the ridge, and my truck is parked down in the paved road, and I was looking at the side of this hill and this ridge, and I was going that direction. And after quite a bit of time, I decided to make my way down to my truck. And so I started down a pretty steep incline. And I kept going. And I kept going. And there was no road and no truck. I got into timber that had been cut decades ago, 8 and 10 foot thick fir that had never been pulled out of there. Deep territory. And at a certain point, I'd gone down so far, I said, something is wrong here. Now, Martha has a husband named David, who's a woodsman. David has told me I've never been lost in the woods. He says, I've been confused a few times. I appreciated his perspective. Well, I was more than confused that morning. It had snowed. The snow was melted off. I left no track at all. Snow was melting out of the trees. I was getting a bit damp. There was a cloud cover. I could not see where the sun was. I got my compass out. Now, I got to tell you, I have a pretty good sense of direction normally. I really do, whether on the road or in the mountains. It's generally on target or close. I got my map out and my compass, and I wondered if my compass was broken because it was pointing the opposite 180 degrees off from where I thought I was. Yeah, real uh-oh. My brother back at Fair Point didn't know where I was. He knew a general location. My family had no idea. And I'm thinking to myself, this is bad. Had I killed an elk out there, I might have been in a real bad way starting down that mountainside with... And so I turned around and went back up looking for my tracks. And because of the way the greenery was and no snow, I could not see where I had come from. And I got to kind of a top-ish place, and all I could do was pray, Lord, you've got to show me something here. And I saw nothing. I made my way back. At that point, it wasn't even like a ridge, which I thought I had followed down. I worked my way back up, and it was maybe from that point another half an hour. And in exasperation, thinking of my family at home, you know, thinking of this is the bad place to be. Lord, you've got to show me something. And on up ahead of me, maybe 50, 80 yards ahead, I saw a thick mat of reprod, and there was a little triangle underneath at the very bottom of where these trees met up that I could see some bright yellow, and I knew the exact spot that that was. That was that cul-de-sac that I had left. As it turned out, the ridge I thought I was walking down split and became a ridge that went the opposite direction. I could not tell. This morning, I'm going to talk about distractions that get us off where we need to be going. Would you please open your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. I wish that you would bear with me in a little foolishness, but indeed you are bearing with me. In other words, if you're reading this letter, you're putting up with me. For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. For I betrothed you to one husband, that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. But I am afraid, lest as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your mind should be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. Or as I've been teaching the last few weeks, to him. Simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. The distraction in verse 3, led astray. The led astray means to destroy. It means to pollute. It means to corrupt. Leading astray, like on that ridge, I had zero idea of what was happening. It all seemed right to me. And it ended up being exactly 180 degrees wrong. Now, that's a testimony, because by the grace of God, he led me right back in my ignorance to that spot where I needed to be. Thank you, Lord, for that. And for the many distractions that I have had, you have had, we have had from Christ, he is patient, he is full of mercy, and I think he wants us to start off a year of simple, pure devotion, refreshing ourselves in him. Refreshing ourselves. I want to look at several distractions in the scripture. Some of these we'll turn to. But right here, we see the author of some of those. Drop down to verse 13. For such men are false apostles.
What chapter was it?
I'm in 2 Corinthians 11.
Verse 13.
For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ, and they are still among us. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. If he didn't, you would never follow him or his ways. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguised themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their deeds. We see some of the authorship or the origin of the distractions that come. I'm pulling out a few from the scriptures. Romans 3:8 simply says that there are those who think, let us do evil that good might come from it. And Paul simply says, their condemnation is just. That's stupid thinking. 1 Corinthians 15, 12 through 14, there was the belief that there is no resurrection from the dead. Paul says, therefore, Christ is not raised from the dead. If Jesus is not raised from the dead, Christianity implodes. It implodes. There is no Christianity. And he says, our faith is worthless. It's vain if there's no resurrection of the dead. But that's one of the distractions. Another one, 1 Corinthians 16:22, says, if anyone, and it implies among you or around you, if anyone does not love the Lord, let him be accursed. Anathema. In other words, there are those who say that Jesus is not necessary at all. I want you to turn to Galatians chapter 1, please. We're close by. Galatians 1, beginning at 6. I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. If you take away from it or you add to it, it distorts it. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we have preached to you, let him be anathema, accursed. As we've said before, so I say now again, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to that which you received, let him be accursed. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 1 and 2, there are those that say, oh, the day of the Lord has already come and gone. You missed it. Or, well, God didn't really mean that, or whatever else. It's another of those distortions, another of those distractions. Where is the promise of his coming? Peter tells us. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. There's a man named Demas, who is a 2,000-year-old example of one who deserted Christ because of his love for this present age. Love for the world, not the earth, not the pretty stuff we see out here that we walk in, but the world's way. Deserted Christ. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. Speaks of those who are interested in Jesus but never quite make a heart commitment. They are urged in Hebrews to pay much closer attention lest they drift away. It's a nautical term. It's a term that is used of a ship that has a rope attached to it and tied to a dock, and the knot comes undone and the ship moves away. It's also used of a ship that, not paying attention, they let the current drift them right past the harbor that was their destination. Pay much closer attention. Distractions. Distractions that pull us away when we're coming to Christ, or pull us away and get our attention off of Christ once we are there. Jude verses 3 and 4, only one chapter. There are those also who turn the grace of God into licentiousness. Pleasure to an excess that has no rules, no bounds, throw it all away. If it feels good, do it. Well, I'm just relying on the grace of God. No, you're not. There are other distractions in the scripture. but possibly the most prevalent I've saved to last. It's discontentment. It's addressed in a couple of different scriptures. Philippians chapter 4 is the positive side of it. Philippians 4. Verse 11 and 12, Paul tells us, not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means. And a lot of us in our Southern Oregon area are survivors. We make it work. It's kind of what he means. I also know how to live in prosperity. I'm going to suggest that most people don't. They don't. Because it becomes their full trust. And the moment it's gone, they're lost. They don't know. And I think it really is a sad thing to not know what it is to be hungry. Not know what it is to be thirsty. To be in need. Paul says, I've learned how to get along and live in prosperity as well as humility. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. 13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Now, there's a context that he writes to them. It's a thank you letter, and this is part of that. But we can pull that out and look at this that God has set in front of us. Look at 1 Timothy, a few books over to the right, chapter 6. 1 Timothy 6 also talks about contentment. There are those that think that religion is a means of great gain in verse 5. That's still among us. Great way to get rich quick. Start a church. Or some ministry, supposed. Verse 6, but godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. And if we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil. Some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierce themselves with many a pang. Distractions from Jesus. Discontentment comes in lots of levels, lots of sizes. Each one of us is going to be a little different. We start getting jealous of what somebody else has, coveting what somebody else has. We long for what we used to have. Distraction, distraction, distraction. And then we come back to that simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. And I fear for you that that enemy, like he distracted Eve and deceived Eve, is going to do that with you. Discontentment, going to kind of leave that there hanging. I'm not going to talk any more about it except discontentment happens in my heart. Most often, I don't bring it on. I want to be discontent today. I'm just muddling into my day, and all of a sudden, this goes sideways, or that does. Stuff just happens, and I start grumbling and complaining. Discontent. And God is faithful. Sometimes he rattles my cage. I've said it before and I'll say it again. I've been knocked upside the head by God. Oh, Oh, yeah, that's right. Get back on target. Look at 1 John chapter 3. We've been in the book of Romans for a number of months. And Romans, Paul goes to great length to tell us who we are in Christ Jesus. Some of these other little snippets just toss something at us and move on. He spends chapters telling us who we are in Christ. So this really is kind of a lead-in back to chapter 6, verses 12 to 14. 1 John chapter 3, first three verses. See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God. And such we are. That sums up three chapters of Romans. For this reason, the world does not know us. And here's ones like Demas following the ways of the world, deserting Christ, getting distracted from Christ. But that world and all it has to offer, by the way, that's what Satan offered Jesus in one of his temptations. I'll give you all the kingdoms, all of the glories. Just fall down and worship me. Chapter 2, verses 15 to 17. John just said, do not love the world, nor the things that are in the world, because all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is of the world, and the world is passing away, and those lusts. The one that does the will of the Father abides forever. And here, the world doesn't know us, because we're children of God, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. Simplicity. Purity in our devotion to Jesus. I'm going to go back to Romans and read these three verses, kind of preparing, priming the pump for next week, God willing. Romans 6, verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lusts. By the way, this is a precursor to Romans 12, 1 and 2. Present your body, because that's what he's talking about here, as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto him. That's your spiritual act of worship. And do not go on presenting the members of your body, this thing I live in, to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead. We are children of God now, alive out of the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. I'm different today than I was before I got saved. I'm growing in Christ, and I have been distracted time and again, and in little degrees and in great degrees. And God has been faithful all along, saying, phew, attention back on the cross. Attention back on Jesus, who he is, and what he's done. Got one more scripture after we have a little interaction time. Anybody have response or questions? Yes.
Yeah, I want to say something. Some years back, some kids stole a whole lot of gold from us, jewelry my husband had made. And I walked in here, I found it that morning, out. And you had a song that day, and it was one you wrote. And it was about peace, be still, everything is all right. Just put yourself in the hands of God and trust in His might. And there's more, but it brought peace into my heart, you know, this distraction that was ready to destroy. Then this week, we found out that someone broke into our cabin up in the mountains on our gold claim and stole some precious things, some mining equipment, a bunch. And, you know, there it is again. You know, do you choose to let go and walk in peace with Him, holding you, upholding you, or not? And it's not easy. It's not easy to turn away from those distractions. You know, it's so easy to get up in the why thing. But, you know, that's not what's important. You know, what's important is being close to the Lord. He allowed all that, who knows why, but He does. And I just don't want to be distracted by it. I want to be calm and at peace in His hands through this. I really appreciate this today. It's perfect.
Thank you for sharing that. Biff?
The world thrives on us being discontent. It's good for the economy. Really good. It's bombarded with it constantly.
Yeah. Ron?
Did you ever meet the person that was praying for the elk?
No. Summer, go ahead. No, and I've been praising God ever since. I'd have died up there trying to get in the wrong direction. I have thanked God that I did not get an elk that day. However, I was praying for the elk, whatever. Ron, we can deal with it later. Go ahead.
Your story about the elk hunt is interesting because you did not just take a small deviation and were led barely off the right path. No, no. You were turned all the way around. And in our spiritual life, if we are distracted, that's exactly what will happen. There will be no sun to guide us, no compass that makes sense. We're going to go, huh? And we're heading in the wrong way. We don't even realize it.
And what are we believing? Because that's where we set our focus. Okay?
Yeah. Love of the world, enmity with God. And where it talks about how God is faithful and just. And the thing is that grace that was not only part of God's heart, but the grace that was provided by the blood of Jesus. I'm continually amazed how often I, you know, it says, you know, that you gotta, like, you know, give up your life to find it, and that you gotta pick up your cross and deny yourself daily. But, you know, give me enough days and I deviate from that course. And then there's that time where you've known that you've gone off the path with the Lord, and you're like, oh, the Lord's going to be upset with me. But the thing is, like, for me, and I think for all of us, it's like when you finally come back to Him and just go, well, God, I really need you. He's so good. He just, like, comes into your heart and says, hey.
He didn't abandon me. Hallelujah for that. Good. Go ahead, Aaron.
There is an experiment you can do. If you go into a field and you cover your eyes so you can't see and you try and walk in a straight line, you'll just end up walking in a circle. It doesn't take that long. So you need something to get your bearings by to keep you in the right direction as well.
That's where my conclusion's going. Thank you. Fred as well. Go ahead, Cliff.
So the scriptures pointed out there were people who were deceived and deceiving others. But I think in that sometimes if our focus is so much on what somebody else is doing, and I think that is a big way to get turned around is to be looking around at your points of reference are other people instead of Christ. And as you see, you can get really bent out of shape. But, oh, you know, so-and-so says such and such is this is how far wrong they are and how off. And we can really get turned upside down. And it's not always just about spiritual things. It's like it's a simple thing, an easy one. With let's say greed, you know, it's a poor person can be more greedy than any rich person. We're all capable of that. But often our points of reference of looking at other people is, oh, those greedy rich people. I know a lot of greedy poor people. And in that, to be able to look at that right and not realize that's a simple thing, but it's to not let those pull at us. But as you said, our focus is Jesus. It is the cross. And to bring us back onto course, but not to let our looking at others deceive ourselves by saying, well, I'm on a good course because I'm not doing that.
Yeah. So, okay, go ahead, Dave.
Help me think of the Pilgrim's Progress where you were talking about your health and being led astray of Christian and hopeful on the way to the Celestial City, and the road got a little bit rough, a little bit rocky, and they saw bypass meadows right next to them, along a fence line. And Christian wanted to go over there. You know the story. So they go over there, and then pretty soon they get lost, and they run into someone who says, oh, I know where I'm going. Follow me. Well, night comes, rain comes. That person falls into a hole, is never seen again. And these two crawl into some place. But the next day, and spend the night in some place, they're cold, miserable. And the next day, who finds them? But giant despair. And takes him to Doubting Castle.
So, yes!
And how they get out of it, of course, is classic too. But the point I'm trying to get to is, yeah, we take it, it's a little bit hard now, so we take an easy way. And I'm guilty of this, number one in my class. And then someone says, oh, yeah, you're doing right, just follow me. And then they're gone, and suddenly, there I am. Doubting Castle at the hands of giant despair, who beats me up with his cudgel. Sorry.
I'll be nice.
Okay.
To me, this is all about the importance of corporate worship, Bible study, personal scripture reading, walking that path, not alone. You can get totally turned around if you plenty to bounce a question off of, or I'm thinking about this, and no, that's not right. Yeah, I think that's critical to the Christian.
Thank you. So I have carried a compass in my hunting gear for as long as I can remember. I've used a compass. I know how to use a compass. I've never had to use a compass up to that day. You know what I mean? It was required. And it got me back on track. What my thinking has been in the last few weeks is one of our goals as a church, at least as a pastor, for us as a church, is to have a deep appreciation and love for God. It's to have a deep appreciation and love for His Scripture. Yeah, I got the compass. Oh, I don't really need it. I know where I'm going. That works a lot of the time. But then there comes that moment. I really want to push home the importance of individual reading of this Bible. Not setting it aside because you know it all. I've heard it all before. I read it all before. Well, you know what? You need to read it again. God will speak to you nice and fresh and remind you of things that you've been distracted from. And I've been distracted from. Well, however that distraction came, whatever it might be, yours different than mine. Coming back for the mechanics to top dead center. coming back to that straight and narrow. Would you join me at Hebrews chapter 12? Hebrews chapter 12. Seems to me some good closing, concluding verses here. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, those that have walked the walk ahead of us, that's what chapter 11 is about. Let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him, which includes salvation to the many, his children. That was part of the joy set before him, accomplishing the salvaging of humanity out of that sin and death and darkness, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, because it is finished. Heavenly Father, I would ask you, with my brothers and sisters in here, and maybe some that are not a brother or sister yet, you know their heart and they need to know you, that we together, individually yet as a corporate group, in fellowship and in worship, that we might be able to slough off some of those entanglements, to be able to walk more uprightly, to know that we're loved, God, that your mercy has been applied to us and your patience constantly. We're your children and forgiven and not yet arrived. We, like Paul, need to press on. So, Father, show us individually what those entanglements might be. And if we know it as sin, to leave it behind. Help us, Father, to be freed from some of those chains, some of those anchors, some of those things that waylay us, waste our time. Fixing our eyes, fixing our faith and hope on the one who is pure, the Lord Jesus. So, Father, use this by your Holy Spirit in the way that we individually need it, so that you are the one that receives the glory. Again, Lord, thank you for the testimonies, the reminders of what you did, so we can trust you with what you will do with this current situation, whatever it might be. And Father, as Martha has spoken out this recent one with them, God, I'd ask that you would bring this back around somehow, that you would be glorified. Give David and Martha the grace to move on through this time. And if it be possible, Lord, that restoration of those items might happen. But that is in your hands. Help them, O God, in this fresh offense. And each of us, Lord, help us in that area of contentment. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.